Privilege to come together to learn from thy word, to understand what thou hast prepared for us, and under equal privilege and equal opportunity, we can all enjoy those blessings in time as well as the rewards of eternity. May God, the Holy Spirit, therefore challenge us this evening. With this regard, we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we had the warning regarding the cross, the crowns rather, and that is found in Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. It says, hang on to what you have so that no one takes away your crown. That, of course, would come under the category of hanging on to the doctrines that you have learned and continue to build the necessary building blocks so that you can eventually reach that point where you reach maturity adjustment. This evening, again, we continue with the last and final award, which is the highest order found in the Word of God, and obviously the highest order given to man for his accomplishments on earth in the Spirit. It is called, again, the Order of the Morning Star. I did a little bit of research on it this morning, furthering some information. Bob and I were discussing it briefly last night, and I found that, ironically, in Isaiah chapter 14, Satan was given either that title or he had as closely as could be related to that title. And the New American Standard has it much clearer than the King James, and it says, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You've been cut off or cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. Of course, we know that in the prophecies of Isaiah 14 and Isaiah 28, there were direct references to historical figures, but at the same time, looking back in retrospect, it had to do with the similar fall of Satan. Be careful how you interpret those passages, because the strict interpretation is regarding a historical figure that lived during that time. For example, there's the reference to the king of Tyre, T-Y-R-E. But his fall is paralleled and identical to the fall of Satan. And so we suspect that the procedure is common, and when someone falls from a high place, they generally do so with the same attitude that Satan had, and that is pride in thinking that they can be as God and take over his duties in heaven. Same thing, of course, having to do with us when we are in arrogance and living our life in pride. We attempt to dethrone God and place ourselves on the proverbial throne. So again, he's called the star of the morning. And because we have so little known about angelic beings, what we know we teach, but what we don't know we cannot teach. And I'm glad we don't have too much on it, because people would be confusing man with angel. We know, for example, by inference, there was salvation offered, and some accepted and some rejected. The leader of that rejection was Satan himself. Others aligned themselves with him, as opposed to aligning themselves with God and the provision that he had made for an apparent fall. And we suspect that that fall was Satan's fall. And so what the phrase, O star of the morning, refers to exactly, I cannot say. But again, he must have been an angel of phenomenal rank. In fact, most place him as the guardian, or the one through whom all of the attending angels would have to pass before they entered into the throne of God. He had a tremendous honor. And if that is implied by this, O star of the morning, then we have it. In addition to that, we have the same reference, only in this case referring to believers, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And so we have a prophetic word made more sure. The more sure prophecy is the written word. It's the same Peter who said, if you want to understand anything about the Christian way of life, don't get too involved in what I am writing, but make sure that you read Paul's epistles. And that was a phenomenal statement on his part. There was no controversy between Peter and Paul, as some suggest. They didn't fight. The one didn't say, I'm going to the Gentiles, and the other said, I'm going to the Jews. And that's why you have the division amongst the denominations. That's all fantasy. Paul was given the ministry to the Gentiles, whereas Peter was given the ministry to the Jews. And if you see that from the standpoint of the Word of God, and that's clearly outlined in the book of Acts, number one, he had no business being in Rome, and therefore he couldn't have started the Roman church. Took care of that very simply, because A, he'd have been out of the will of God, both geographically and operationally. He spent most of his time writing to those who were scattered in Asia Minor, and probably did most of his ministering in Jerusalem and the surrounding communities, especially to those that were predominantly Jewish. Paul was the one that went on these huge missionary journeys and evangelized and ministered to the Gentiles. You say, well, then who did start the Roman church? Probably Cornelius. There's a new one for you. The very Cornelius that was instructed more perfectly in the Word and led to the Lord eventually through the ministry of the Apostle Peter. He was the first Gentile saved. Peter had to be present because of his possession of the keys to the kingdom. And every time you have a new society or segment of geography being open to the gospel, Peter is always there. That comes under Acts 1:8, where our Lord says, and you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. And he outlines then the scope of evangelism. First it starts in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost. Every time you have ministry going on, Peter comes on the scene. They experienced the baptism of the Spirit, and of course they spoke in tongues as an evidence of that which had happened the first time that occurred. And Cornelius was the last of the segment, but the first of his category, i.e. us. He was a Roman centurion living in the city of Joppa, and eventually he ended up, he was in Caesarea. Peter was in Joppa, and he left Caesarea after his enlistment, probably went back to Rome, did some evangelizing, because Paul, by the time he got there, the church was already well established. Peter, at that point, had never been to Rome, and it is doubtful that he ever did, in fact, go to Rome. Well, look at all of the religions of the world that rely on the fact, especially Roman Catholicism, that Peter had something to do with the Roman church. He'd have been out of the will of God, very simply. Well, I just thought I'd give you that. That's free, so that you can beat up on your Roman Catholic friends. All right, so we have then this prophetic word, and it's made more sure. He's referring back to the transfiguration where he actually saw Christ transfigured. And he says, we have it much greater than visualization of the person of the Lord in his written word, i.e. get with doctrine is what he is boiling down to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place. That's a beautiful description of the Word of God. For some, it's a dull light shining in a darker place. Why? Because they don't take advantage of it. The only reason believers walk in darkness as opposed to walking in the light is they're out of fellowship. Remember, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him. We are not children of darkness. We are challenged to walk in the light. What is the light? It's the light of His Word. And the more you know of His Word, the more enlightened you become. And of course, it answers the age-old question, what does light do to darkness? Does the darkness dispel the light, or does the light dispel the darkness? It's simple. The light dispels the darkness. And when it's dark, you can see nothing or very little. As soon as there's even a trace of light, you see some. The more light, the less darkness. Therefore, what is the Lord calling us to do? Have all the light we can have, and we won't be living our lives in darkness or walking, as it were, in a dark place. Occasionally, I get up long before the sun comes up, and lest I disturb my wife, I have to get up, and first I go into the bathroom for obvious reasons, and for some dumb reason, I turn the light on with the door shut. Then I'm reminded, now that I've turned the light on, the light has illumined all that is necessary, but then I shut the light off, and I open the door, whereas a few moments before, I could find anything easily. This point now, I'm running along the side. I hit the dresser, and then I start groping for the doorknob. I find it. I open the door. Still darkness, because my eyes haven't accustomed yet. I get into my office, and then I'm wondering, where did I leave the chair the night before? Because if it's where I normally leave it, I'm going to stumble over it and knock things down. And so I kind of, you know, and it's one of these, like a 90-year-old man walking into a room, I'm afraid to. But see, if there was a little bit of light, I would have full ability to travel. Some of you still live your Christian lives like this, and you're wondering what it's all about. Others of you see very clearly. Well, there's the challenge from that passage. And how long are we to do this? Here it is. Until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. There's the challenge for the believer. Then we have the other two references, Revelation 2:28 and Revelation 22, verse 16. All right, the highest and ultimate decoration, therefore, is simply called the Order of the Morning Star. Again, this decoration is awarded for the maintenance of spiritual maturity. And those who have moved on from Super Grace A to Super Grace B to Ultra Super Grace. Remember, there are at least three stages of the mature believer. So as you are advancing, please be mindful of the fact that once you reach the plateau of maturity, it doesn't end there. As I mentioned last night, there may be a short period of time for you to rest, because there has been a tremendous amount of buffeting going on in this stage. This is that time just before reaching maturity. Why? Because this area is simply called the area under gate 7 of momentum testing. That's to see whether or not what you claim you know, you can apply. And as you apply it and pass the test, you move on to the next test. Then from there to the next. And finally, having passed the course, you enter in to the stage of maturity 1. Then there's a small time period involved. I can't guarantee how long that is. For some, it may be shorter than others, depending upon the type of ministry they have or the activity they're involved in. But at this point, at least, when you reach maturity, you can regather your thoughts. You have passed the tests of momentum testing. You realize that you're in the state of maturity. You fulfill the Y radical. You've entered into Z radical, which, of course, now gives you a new hope, and that is the assurity of what? Blessing and reward at the judgment seat of Christ, at least under Category 1 maturity. But then what are you going to do after that? You keep advancing. You keep learning more and more and more. And, of course, eventually, if you live long enough, you'll reach maturity 2 status. And then, of course, you could also reach the ultra status of that award. That award is given only to these believers. Now, I'm sure that most of you would be well satisfied if at least you could reach that stage. Well, don't push for this one. Push for this one. Then use the a fortiori. If this can be accomplished, then the lesser can be accomplished. If I can push for that and reach it, in other words, reach for the highest morning star. Okay. That's where we concluded last night, and that's where we take off this evening. In Revelation 2:26, Revelation 2:28, we have the winner who will receive that very award. It says, furthermore, I will give to him the order of the morning star. Under point 3, we learn that the mature believer will be king over Gentile nations during the millennium. And that is a part of our Lord's third royal title, the bright and morning star, and that, of course, is mentioned in Revelation 22:16. And we have, if I was going into the details of this, we would go into the parables that our Lord used, where the faithful servants were rewarded, and they were given 10 cities, 20 cities, 30 cities, 50 cities, and so on, as a part of their reward for having been faithful while on earth. That's for us. In addition to that, we took up the under point 4, that this award is the result of the highest manifestation of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ in the church age. There's no higher award, and there's no better way in which the believer has glorified the Lord. In other words, he's reached the limit of his glorification of Jesus Christ on earth. Under point 5, this title was given to our Lord at the ascension and session. And some of you may not have understood this because I went over it rather quickly. My purpose is not to go into both the strategic and tactical victories of the angelic conflict. But now with Isaiah 14 in mind, you can see that there's definitely a relationship. And if nothing else, if Satan once had that title and lost it, now that our Lord has that title and then has given it to some believers, how infuriated he must be. And so the strategic and tactical victories of the angelic conflict are in and through our Lord's having the title of the bright and morning star, and that he will have as he did in the first advent, at the second advent, and for those who have been faithful to him in the ultimate degree, they'll receive that award, that honor. Now, some of you don't want, you have no idea what it suggests, but the word has much to say about it. 7 privileges that will result as the individual receives the order of the morning star. A, the uniform of honor, which is now worn invisibly on the soul of the invisible hero, will be transformed to the uniform of glory. You say, well, what could it look like? Well, Peter made mention of it in his writing. And, of course, he called that particular thing a sight to behold. And he erred even during that experience at the Mount of Transfiguration. We remember we saw Christ being transfigured, and then on one side you had two of the men of the Old Testament, right? Moses and Elijah. You remember that? And immediately what did Peter say? Let's make 3 tabernacles. Then we have the other 2 fading away and the Lord being transfigured in his presence. That must have been a marvelous sight, foretaste. That is the veil of glory. You see, right now, the Shekinah is within you. You don't see that Shekinah. It's there. With some, it's hidden totally. With others, it radiates, at least in their lives, as a witness for Jesus Christ. With others, it becomes the very unveiling part of their invisible heroship. There are very few invisible heroes around today. They do not necessarily make visual historical impact. They make invisible historical impact. The effect is seen, but the cause is generally not identified. People say, how come this region is so blessed? How come this? How come that? This person doesn't step forward and say, by the way, I just want you to know it's because of me. No, in their state of maturity, that invisible position is being reflected and radiated out in the various blessings that are experienced in peripheral blessing or blessing by association. That happens. We know that. That person who is giving that doesn't go up to people and ask for thanksgiving because he's giving them blessing. Do you understand? Mature believers don't do that. They just do it. And then you share it and you enjoy it. Or sometimes it may not be an enjoyment, because if you don't have the capacity, you're going to get it anyway. And the problem is, it may cause you to stumble, because you may even think that you're some hot shot, as I've met some who have darkened literally the doors of Westside Bible. And they really thought they were something until they left here. And then their whole life just completely collapsed. Well, it's obvious that the blessing wasn't theirs. They were sharing it with someone at this local assembly. The invisible hero then has a uniform that is unseen. Now, if you saw a man walking in this evening and he had on a blue or a khaki or whatever color, as identified with the uniform of the United States military, and he had four stars here, you would identify immediately as the second ranking general in that particular area, right? The highest would be the five-star. The highest ultimate is whom? The President of the United States. All right? He walks in, and you say, oh, I can see. And then you see, you know, ribbons from here clear down to his belt. All right? You're impressed with that. You look on the other side, and he's got a whole bunch there. Plus, he's got something around his neck that's blue and white, and it's got the shape of a star and so on. And, of course, you know that he's also a Medal of Honor recipient. And then by the color coding of the various ribbons, why you can identify that immediately. And, for example, if it has blue, white, and nothing else, what do you know? You don't know. He served in the Korean War. I had that. If he has another one, it's a good conduct medal. I got that. And if he has, if one is purple with white slashes on it, he was wounded in action. I didn't get that. I was wounded, but not in action. I fell out of cars and things like that, but it had nothing to do with action. It had to do with foolishness in Mesa, Arizona. They don't give awards for that. They generally put you in jail, I would venture to say. But anyway, this glory then will be reflected in the life of that believer, and his invisible heroship at that point will change and be transformed to a uniform of glory. And so in eternity future, you'll see this person of high rank and this just effulgence of shining, and you'll say, whoa, that's the ultra super grace believer. Secondly, this decoration includes the presentation in the court of heaven during the tribulation, an honor list. And he receives a title. Now, we have people on earth that have titles. Again, in some cases, it's a matter of royalty. In other cases, it has to do with, religious titles. In my unsaved state, I possess, and in my name, the original language of my name, there is a religious title connected with it. And when John, my son, meets people often at the restaurant, they'll ask him what his father's name is or what his name should be in Greek, and he will tell them, and their eyes open up, and they say, "Do you know what that means?" And he'll say, at one point he didn't, and so they explained it to him. From now on, he says, "Yes." In other words, he possesses a religious title. Someone in the family did one of two things. They either made a trip to the Mecca under Mohammedanism, which I doubt, since my whole background was Greek Orthodox, or one of the members of the family, directly through my father's line, was baptized in the River Jordan. That occurred, and as a result of that, they get a title, and that title prefaces my name, and therefore I have an earthly title. In England, for example, they're very title conscious. They give them sirs or lords or whatever. Here, we really don't go for any of that stuff. The best we can do is, I've even been called the Rev, which I can do with or without. It doesn't make any difference. I use it only because my legal signature includes it, simply because of the fact that there are too many who have my name that have the lousiest credit in Arizona. And I've gotten some of the most awful phone calls and credit responses, and they'll say, "Well, how's your wife Alice doing?" And I said, "No, wrong wife." One even told me once, "Well, have you been remarried since your divorce?" And I said, "Hey, I've been married to the same woman for," and I don't know how many years that was, and they said, "Well, not according to our records, you sure." And so I'll say, "Well, what's her name?" "Betty, you know." "Well, your name's John Miller, isn't it?" I says, "Yeah." "So look it up in a phone book. Try it sometime, by the way. I think there's a whole page of them. And mine's the first on the list, because they didn't know where to put the Rev. I guess they figured, put him in as per status. I didn't even like saying that. Well, it sounded good anyway, but somebody else should have said it. All right, so the honor list then is taken in heaven, presented to God the Father. The honor list is then read, and the winner is clothed, according to Revelation 3:5, with a white garment, and his name will never be removed again from that wonderful list of winners. There'll then be a formal presentation for the third honor, the third privilege. And that is, there's the royal eternal order of chivalry. It is a new knighthood that's mentioned in Revelation 2:17 compared with Colossians chapter 3, verses 4 and 6. And this means that after your name, you will have a new name. You remember reading in the Revelation, "A new name was given unto them," reference to these believers who have reached this station of ultra super grace. The new title is again written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The new knighthood is then presented to the winner. And it is called, in Revelation 2:17, the hidden manna. You see, the hidden manna was the fact that this person revealed in himself that which had been hidden from the foundations of the world. What are they? All the escrow blessings that were prepared under equal privilege and equal opportunity. Then he is given a white pebble representing the final vote. And by the way, colored pebbles were actually given as a matter of voting in ancient times. Here, of course, we have white describing the purity of the believer. And when God votes for you affirmatively, guess what? You don't need anybody else to vote. It's going to be one vote, and God will say, yes. The fourth privilege, under point D, will rule with Christ during the millennium. And there are various approaches with this regard. You have the parabolic approach from Luke 19, verse 12, and verses 17 and 19, and this is the one referring to taking charge over 10 cities, which implies what? Rulership. The direct approach is taught in Revelation 3:21, and it says, To the winner, I will give him the reward of sitting with me on my throne. Well, the winner is the overcomer in the King James. What has he overcome? He's overcome the world. Who is he that overcometh the world? Well, you say the Lord Jesus Christ, but he that believes. And as a result of believing, he then has the potential of completely living his life as per the word of God. That's the privilege, by the way. That's why this guy's rewarded. His number one priority was Bible doctrine, and he lived his life in Bible doctrine. Doctrine was his life. It wasn't if I'm not doing something else. You know, we must admit that whenever we have a priority, whatever interferes, we set aside, and that priority is always accomplished. But when it isn't very high in our list, anything can interfere with it, right? With some people, it's even called employment. Correct? Their job hasn't a high priority in their life. They wake up in the morning and say, and they look outside and say, oh, what a dreary day. I'm going to call in sick. Some people wonder why they keep looking for jobs all the time. And then you hear of people that spent 20-some-odd years at the job and never missed a day. And then just before they were ready to retire, the company cans them. Yeah, that's the way it goes. Or gives a promotion to the guy who misses 3 days a week. Because it saves the company money. Hey, there's some companies, you know, they want you to get sick. Honestly. On your own time, that is. You don't get paid for that day. Saves the money. I know companies where they've actually told their employees, take a couple of days vacation without pay. And you think it's great until the bills come in. Some people take a vacation from the time they started work. Work is a vacation. Like the kid that walks into the office and the first question he asks the man who is in charge of employment, what are the benefits, and including retirement. You know, 18 years old, fresh out of high school. That's the last question I asked. I was just interested in getting the job. Strange people living today. You have the Morning Star approach. You have the eternal security approach as per 2 Timothy 2:12. You even have a sarcastic approach that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 4:8. The sarcasm there is that you have become rich, but not from escrow blessings. That's the sarcasm. You've become kings without us. I wish that you had become kings so that we might also rule with you. See, there's the sarcastic approach. And the many times I read that passage, it never really rung a bell. Now it does. What was Paul saying? You're rich, but you're not rich from escrow blessings. You're living as kings, but you're not living as the kings that you can be in the millennium ruling with Christ. And I wish that you were rich in Christ, in doctrine, and I wish that I could rule with you. That's a bit of sarcasm, because what he's saying in effect there, whether you get it or not, I wish you could rule with me, because he knew he was going to rule. That's sarcasm. Great sarcasm. Then we have the a fortiori approach from Romans 5:17, which concludes by saying, it's one of the much more passages, by the way. It says, for if by the transgression of one, spiritual death ruled by one, much more, they who receive in life this surplus from grace. That surplus from grace, by the way, is escrow blessing. And the gift of righteousness, much more, they shall rule with that one, Jesus Christ. All these references to ruling with Christ. If you da-da-da-da, you shall also rule with me. Right? That's for the privileged only. Not all believers are going to rule with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are not going to be any kicking clouds around either saying, oh, shucks. It's just the fact that they lost. They lost because they didn't make the proper decisions while on earth. And as long as I'm alive, it's for me to remind you that you better start making the right decisions because you're going to suffer loss in eternity. No reward. What a tragedy. Especially to be identified with this local church. I could see it if you're involved in some church where they never taught the word. But be identified. And by the way, the greater the teaching, the greater the responsibility. And you can't give up now because you've already heard it. You can't run off and say, well, I didn't know. Or say, wait a minute. Didn't you go to Westside Bible? Yeah. Wasn't he faithful in communicating the word on a nightly basis? Yeah. And where were you? Well, I thought this was, okay. Let it reward you then. I had other priorities, Lord. Oh, really? Fine. And suffer loss. Who does it depend on? You. Not me. Depends on you. All right, under the E point of the seven privileges, your name is recorded in a permanent historical record section because of your invisible impact on history. You remember the heavenly temple and the pillars that are mentioned and names are written on the pillar? Each pillar will have the record of the life of the winner. Isn't that amazing? Here you have these pillars, and all throughout eternity, your name will appear, and then a synopsis under your name. Well, if you didn't do anything in this life that was honoring to the Lord or glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ, what could appear if your name was on that list? Nothing. That's why it has to have something to reflect in your life as a believer. And there will be a, you know, like a little plaque. And it'll say, this is in honor of, and da-da-da-da, da-doom, 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 da-doom. And you can imagine? And that'll go on all through eternity. Everybody that passes by will say, there's his award. And the guy won't be standing there pointing to it either, by the way. He's going to be busy for at least 1,000 years ruling with Christ. What an honor. I mean, stop to think about it. What an honor. For instance, let's say you, let me use this as a parallel. Let's say you visit a country where they still have royalty. Let's go to England, for lack of a better place to go. And as you're visiting, you go to visit the Queen. And she says, by the way, I just want you to know I've heard about you, and I'm honored that you're here. I would like you to sit with me at my throne for the rest of my reign. Would you count that a privilege? You certainly would. And that's nothing. That's just a human throne with a woman who's the Queen of England. What about the Lord Jesus Christ inviting you to sit by him throughout all of eternity? So you want incentive to reach maturity adjustment, an incentive to move on in the Christian life? If that doesn't give it to you, by the way, you might as well close your eyes in the sin unto death because you're headed that way. If that doesn't challenge you this evening, you're in sad shape as a believer in Christ. And I'll even add to that, by the way, with a little anger that I can muster up. If I had anything to do with it, you'd have never been saved to begin with. But I didn't. So thank God you are. See, the Lord calls it the foolishness of preaching. That has nothing whatever to do with the word, but I can really whack you with it. It's like a 2x4 alongside the head. If I had anything to do with people that I've known that were a disgrace to the Christian life, I'd just say, you're not even worth it. But I don't have anything to do with it. And then I have to keep my mouth shut because God will deal with me appropriately, and therefore I have to watch what I say. So you'll never hear me say that to you face to face, because then I'll get clobbered the next day and you'll go on your merry way wondering why I'm getting clobbered. And I don't need that. I'm brighter than that. Just imagine having your name inscribed in that pillar. Not pillow, by the way. Pillar. Some will have a name inscribed in a pillow, and it'll say, this is where you spent half your life. You know, the Proverbs had something to say about that on Sunday, did it not? It says, the fool loves sleep. You ever have somebody say, oh man, of all things, I love to sleep. That's a fool. I didn't say it. You take it up with the author. An example of the Temple of Ephesus, by the way, leads us to believe that this, in fact, was something that was already known in the ancient world, because that's exactly what they did when people in their city achieved. They put an inscription on the pillar of the temple. Unfortunately, the temple was dedicated to somebody else. In Galatians 2:9, the mature believer is called a pillar of the church. Furthermore, it says, he will never again go outside, that is, vanish from history. Also, I will emblazon on him the title of my God, the name of the city of my God, and of course, this will pass on to the New Jerusalem, that satellite city that will hover over the millennium. And you see, that's where some believers are going to spend some time. Others are going to be reigning with Christ during that entire 1,000-year period, and they will receive that new title. They will share in that title as what? King of Kings, Lord of Lords. In their case, it'll be King with the King. You see? Under the sixth privilege, you're also the recipient of the coat of arms of glory, Revelation 3:12. I don't know about your family. I've never seen my family's coat of arms. I don't think they had one. They had two on each shoulder. That is, hanging from each shoulder. Arms, that is. Or if they placed anything over it, it was a coat covering their arms. But I've walked into people's homes, and they've had their family name, and over their family name they have this crest or whatever, and it's called the coat of arms of that family. Well, big deal. Honestly, big deal. In some cases, it goes back to the 12th century, and since then, the whole business has been done away with. But what about having your own coat of arms in eternity future? The final, and this is where you'll spend some time, in what we simply might call the gazebo of the garden. You remember the privilege that only rare believers will have? They will be able to eat of the tree of life that's in the midst of the garden of the paradise of God. There they are. See, you're members of a special club when you've reached that status. If you've ever been a member of an organization where everything is very, very secretive and you have to carry a card and all that business, I never have. But nevertheless, just like you hear people say, the card has its privileges, providing you pay it each privilege. I have one. I enjoy having one because at the end of the month, the whole thing is due. There's no interest involved. And you say, well, what's your limit? There is no limit. Imagine having a card in your pocket that has no limit. They think you're sensible enough to be able to deal with it on the basis of the amount that you can afford. And I love it. You can go anyplace. If something costs $5,000, just give them the card. There's no limit. But at the end of the month, you better have that 5 G's. Then they figured there must be some that they've enlisted in their special organization that couldn't pay it, and so they started the Optima, which is kind of a subcategory, and I have that too. That's when I don't think I can pay it that month, and I use that one. Both of them, of course, are American Express. That one goes on the tab, you know, and then you pay it on a monthly basis. When I'm really, it's the green one that comes out. And I'm not so, it's the white one that comes out. Okay. I just thought I'd mention that just to make a fool out of myself. All right, so you're invited in this Paradise Club, the real Paradise Club. And you can at any time just walk in and partake of that tree of life. I don't know what it is, frankly. I hope to see it one day and not from afar. And I hope you're there sharing the joy. Say, hey, let's go partake of the tree. Sure. It's our privilege. It's our rank. Our rank affords us the honor of going to that tree. Where do you get this from? Revelation 2, 7 and 14. Again, to the winner, I will give him the privilege of eating from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Blessed are those winners who have washed their robes, rebound technique, that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter by the gates into the city of the New Jerusalem. The tree of life, then, is the ultimate and eternal reward and blessing. Not to be confused with the tree of eternal life. It's a different factor altogether. I think really this is kind of the counterpart of the forbidden tree of the garden. And here's an individual then that's taken from that fallen state and has reached the place in their life where they've glorified the Lord Jesus Christ to the maximum. And they are given all of these 7 privileges. Amazing. Absolutely phenomenal. Well, our time's gone. I ended right on time. I'm right with the outline. We've covered all the awards. What's going to happen next? Oh, the ceiling's starting to split. That might be a good sign. But it's been that way for months now. Next time, we'll see the analogies that are used very quickly to the awards, and then we'll move back into the principles of Titus. That is what we're studying, remember. Okay? And as the doctrines and categories arise, we will then venture out with them. That's why it's called, what kind of teaching? Categorical teaching. Have a nice evening. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time that we've had, for the anticipation of that glorious day, for the fact that we have equal opportunity and equal privilege, and in that we have the responsibility of utilizing what thou hast left for us. Great things are in store. For eye hath not seen nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into any mind what thou hast prepared for those that love thee. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.